Welcome to the Contending for the Word podcast, a podcast devoted to helping inform, educate, equip, and warn people about false teachers, false movements, and unbiblical philosophies. Now join our host for today's episode and enjoy.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Contending for the Word podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm one of your hosts today, and with us today is our friend and our sister in Christ, Doreen Virtue. Doreen, welcome back to the Contending for the Word show.
Hi, Dave. It's great to be back with you, and hello, everyone.
Yeah, it's great to have you. Well, guys, everybody, today we're going to talk about automatic writing, what it is and why it's important, and its influence on evangelicalism. And we got a lot of examples for those of you that have seen Doreen and I before. You know that we've talked about Jesus Calling. So we're going to go there today as well. For those of you that know what that means, you know why I say it that way. Doreen, do you want to kick us off on what is automatic writing?
Yeah. Hi, Dave. Automatic writing is a phrase used for going into an altered state of consciousness. It's a dissociative state where you aren't quite aware of your surroundings a little bit, enough to keep you out of danger if something happened. But you're in a kind of a hypnotic state, and you are receiving messages that you write from some unknown source, even though most automatic writers will tell you that they are being very deliberate in going to a specific source. For instance, Neil Donald Walsh, who I toured with for years, and we were friends and such, he wrote a series of books called Conversations with God that became runaway New York Times bestsellers. And in these books, Neil purports that he's getting an information from God through automatic writing. And things like, he said, God told Neil that he's on his something like 732nd past life, or he's had that many lives, and that God told him that he can do whatever he wants, and that Hitler's in heaven, and all sorts of anti-biblical things. And in the same way, as you mentioned, Sarah Young, who said that the Bible was not enough for her, so she modeled after an automatically written occult book called God Calling. And Sarah Young modeled after that and called that book a treasure in her first edition of Jesus Calling. And Sarah Young would go into, they call it contemplative prayer today, but it's a trance. And or Lectio Divina, they might call it. And you're supposed to receive a message from whoever you're signifying. In this case, she thought it was Jesus. But again, just like Neil Donald Walsh, Sarah Young's purported Jesus contradicts scripture, which is impossible. And then finally, I just want to say that I was a very prolific writer in the New Age. Unfortunately, my old work is still out there. I have again and again requested that my old work not be sold or used, but people don't listen to me. So I'm instead telling people, if you've got my old work, please destroy it, burn it, throw it away, and don't buy it. Don't buy my old work. It's demonic doctrine that I didn't know so at the time. And so I think I produced, by the time I was saved, about 70 books and card decks in 38 languages. And I was producing sometimes 4 or 5 books a year. And the way that I did that was automatic writing. And I always said that this is blasphemous, but I called myself God's secretary because I thought I was taking dictation from God. I had put myself through college as a secretary, taking dictation with those foot presser machines and my boss's voice on a cassette tape. That's how old it was. And so I thought I was doing the same process with taking dictation from God. And the messages would come through, and it would be things that I wasn't thinking of, things that didn't make sense to me sometimes when I was writing them down. And the publisher would usually publish the first draft of what I wrote, which is disturbing. And then, as I said, I turn in manuscripts. Like, there was one, please don't buy this, and if you've got it, burn it, called Angel Therapy, that was supposed to be all channeled messages from angels. I know now it failed the test of the spirit, 1 John 4, because they didn't point to our Lord and Savior Jesus. But anyway, the whole book was automatically written. I actually would walk to Dana Point Harbor Beach, sit at the beach, that's where I lived at the time, and with a a pencil and a notepad, and I would just write whatever would come to me, and it would bypass my conscience, and that sort of bothered me. But at the time, I was very influenced by A Course in Miracles, another channeled book that New Agers called their Bible. Marianne Williamson had popularized this. And so that was how I wrote so many books, was I was just getting, it was like a download from demons, and I thought it was God and our angels. I would even pray a prayer of protection before doing this, but God doesn't protect us from sinning. And then if I could just continue for a moment, I know I'm just kind of talking one-sided here, but this is such a topic that is so important to me to expose, is that the Enneagram, which is a personality test that unfortunately has made its way into many churches and was popularized by the monk, the universalist pantheistic monk, Richard Rohr. The Enneagram has 9 Ennea types or 9 numbers that are supposed to pigeonhole you into a box of this is what you're like. And people say, this is helping my marriage. It helps me to understand myself, similar to horoscopes. And these 9 Ennea types were created by automatic writing by Claudio Naranjo, who himself was a blatant spiritualist who openly said he didn't care whether he was getting messages from demons. I mean, most people I knew who were doing automatic writing, Dave, they were saying, you know, I hope, I pray this is from God. But Claudio Naranjo, who came up with the 9 Ennea types, he said, it doesn't matter. It's a spirit. It's cool. And that's on his, he's passed now, but his writings are on the internet, so you can verify what I just said. And I have a video of Claudio Naranjo saying that that's how he got these 9 Ennea types. And then he admits that he lied about the backstory, saying that it was ancient Sufi monks who brought this to him. I don't understand this obsession with monks. I mean, we've got Johnny Erickson Tata promoting Brother Lawrence, who's a monk mystic, and the practicing the presence of Jesus, which is a form of all this mysticism, and Richard Rohr the monk, and then supposedly these monks associated with Enneagram. And it all goes back to just not going into the Bible as being sufficient. It's always, you know, I need to have these experiences. And that's where we get into danger.
Yeah, absolutely. It is. You know, we have talked about this before, you and I, Jesus calling, and we got into automatic writing. It is one of the most downloaded episodes of Equipping Your Grace. Well, and I've gotten a lot of feedback. Would you make a transcript of that? Would you write on it? So, guys, I'm going to be writing on this in one of my next books here. There'll be a chapter where I talk about automatic writing and Jesus calling and even the Enneagram, probably going into a little bit of detail, which Doreen just went into. But, what we're talking about here is the opposite of the Christian worldview. We're talking about somebody submitting themselves purposefully, intentionally, becoming a channel of Satan. And so, how I think about it, Doreen, is, and I often explain it this way to the average Christian, I wouldn't be able to give them the information that you just gave. So the way that I kind of explain it to them, to the Christian who doesn't know anything about it, is if this is the automatic writing is the opposite of the inspiration of Scripture. So instead of believing as Christians do that the Bible is reliable and trustworthy and that it's, you know, for our life and godliness, the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, so it's binding on our lives and that it's clear and that it points to Christ. What automatic writing does is it believes the opposite of those things. So that's what Satan is always doing. He's always trying to counter what God has said and what God has done, right? So automatic writing is really submitting oneself to Satan, and Satan, for lack of a better way to say it, inspiring, air quotes, the writer, the author, the speaker, and giving, again, inspiration, air quotes, to that writer, author, thinker, person. And it's just the total opposite of, you know, God in the inspiration of Scripture. We know that God used what is called dual authorship of Scripture. He inspired the individual authors, and he used their personality, talents, and abilities. So even there, we can see with automatic writing, God used your talents and abilities and these other person's talent and abilities. And it's just a satanic perversion of what God has said. And I think you can even make a case, just thinking here off the cuff here, going back to the garden, did God really say? Did God really mean what he said? And of course we know what Jesus did and when he was confronted in the desert, right? He said, it is written. So we know that what God has said is enough and that it's clear and it's binding on our lives. And it's just the total antithesis automatic writing is of the inspiration of Scripture.
That's a great description, and I'm glad you made that distinction between how the Bible was authored and how these automatic writing doctrines of demons are created, because I have heard from people who want to argue that, well, that's how the Bible was made, so it should be okay to do automatic writing. And you're right, the automatic writing is a demonic counterfeit to what is God's inspiration. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 clearly says that it's that it came from the Holy Spirit through, as you said, these human authors. So it's completely different. When I was doing the automatic writing for these 70 books, I'd just check out. At first, I was doing the handwriting, as I mentioned, at the beach, but then that became laborious because I'd have to copy it on a typewriter. So then I ended up doing it on a laptop just directly. I already knew how to type very fast because I'd been a secretary, and I just typed whatever would come through. And there were some things that seemed clever. I mean, you know, you look at Matthew 4 and the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the devil knows the Bible. And so some things would come through that would have truisms to it, and that would confuse me after I'd read them, you know, after it was there on the page. And yet I didn't know the Bible enough to know that I was in spiritual danger as a transmitter, and I was putting people in potential spiritual danger by putting this material out to them, because it led them to themselves as the source of the answers. It would always be things like, what does your heart want? You know, go within, the answers are within, follow your dreams. It was that kind of false teaching, and then false hope, which 2 Timothy 4 talks about, that the false teachers always give false hope. And that was a lot of that was coming through, that things like the worst is behind you now, and then false encouragement, you know, telling people that kind of a twisting of, what is it, Jeremiah 29:11, that you've got it, you're going to be rich, famous, have a purpose. And kind of Esther, I think it's 4:14, you're born for such a time as this. So putting just enough Christianese in there, because that's how the devil speaks sometimes, through false teachers, such as what I was before I was saved. And then reassuring people, making them feel good. That's what Jesus' calling does, is it pats you on the head and says, oh, Jesus comes across as this romantic boyfriend in there, you know, that you're the hero of the story reading Jesus' calling, and you were the hero of the story reading my old books. And I see that as one of the devil's M.O.s. He doesn't come across as, blah, you know, I'm going to scare you, like a horror movie. He comes across as a seducer, and he's just trying to seduce and recruit people to his army and get as many souls as he can to his lair, the lair that God made, that's hell for the devil and his fallen angels. So just watch out for getting your ego stroked, because a lot of times that, to me, is one of the signals that that's the author. The devil is the author, because the Bible doesn't stroke our ego at all.
No, it sure doesn't. It sure doesn't. You know, when Jesus, you know, said the hard words that he did, people left. They just straight up left. And then in, you know, towards the end of John 6, what did Jesus say? Are you going to the apostles? Are you going to leave too? No, Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. So, you know, the Bible has plenty of hard things to say. The hardest words in the Bible are directed in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and to false teachers. False teachers are leading people astray. They're trying to mix, you know, like you're talking about, they're trying to mix our experiences with a little bit of truth so that it can become palpable to people. you know, what's shocking as we talk about, you know, Jesus calling and even the Enneagram, you know, I'll talk about both of them just briefly here, but Jesus calling, the response to that episode, it's like, no, you can't, there's no way that's so bad. And, there's no way that could ever be impacting a Christian. But then I've had so many, I mean, hundreds, if not more people say, I got rid of that book because of that episode that you did. Praise the Lord. I've had people that I know personally that have privately told me, I have that book. I never read it. But in light of hearing you talk about that with Doreen, I got rid of that book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's such a problem, because, you know, not only did she like rewrite it, but she changed, you know, certain things
to
make it more palpable. You know, this is like a whole, you guys have to understand, this is a whole brand. You know, I did some research about a year or two ago. 40 million copies of that have been sold at that time, as of March 2022. At that time, Jesus Calling podcast had been 10 million downloads. Third television series for Jesus Calling, which launched in 2020, has a magazine, has Mardell has 38 locations with this book available. It's available at Books a Million at that time in March, I guess, of 2022, and we did that episode. They had just partnered with Zuli to sell Jesus Calling on its e-commerce. I mean, it goes on and on. Of course, we know Sarah Young is now passed, but, you know, the Enneagram thing has made its way, you know, into the church, where now, you know, we know, in light of Marsha Montenegro and Don Benoit's teaching the Enneagram conference, which we are a part of, we know that we've learned that this Enneagram is being used not only, guys, and this is a fact, like, you can go on ADTV, you can go to Midwest Outreach, and you can watch these videos, and they have all the evidence, and I just want to encourage you to go check that out. Doreen is one of the speakers. Ren Cherry is another one. We'll have to have Ren come on Contending for the Word. He's a friend of the ministry here. But they're using, the point is there's a church in Southern California where the pastor's actually using the Enneagram as a, not as like a personality test or something like that, but as a litmus test, we would call it a means for people's sanctification. So instead of the Bible, they're using the Enneagram, and this is exponentially a problem all throughout the church today. And it all goes back to this idea, is the Bible sufficient, or is my experience the one that's sufficient? Because you can't have one or the other. Either you have the Bible is its own objective standard for reality and truth, and we're to base everything. So if you have the Jesus Calling you know, the Enneagram as a test for truth, you can't have the Bible in that system. And that's the thing that people don't recognize, is it's like the Bible is its own objective, special revelation. It's the standard for truth and life and godliness, as we talked about previously. So you can't have, there's no room in a biblical worldview to add Jesus Calling and the Enneagram or mm-hmm. other things to it. The Bible rejects those things. It calls them syncretism. You can't mix the Bible like you mix a smoothie, right? You put in your favorite fruit and yogurt and maybe milk or whatever you put in it, and you mix it all about, and people think in that way you can have a, you know, some sort of mix and match type situation, and it'll come out and it'll taste good. And the Bible just utterly rejects that. It calls it syncretism. It calls it false worship. It dishonors God. And so.
You're right. Yeah. They're the opposites. They are, you know, using a food analogy, jumping off of yours, it's oil and water, literally. They just cannot mix ever, because the whole mysticism and New Ageism, automatic writing is all about me. It's all about glorifying yourself Well, that's what the Enneagram does. It glorifies the self. The Jesus calling glorifies the self. You're wonderful. You're the hero of the story. And we know from the Bible that our purpose is to glorify God. And that enrages our prideful nature. You know, just, we want the glory. And so it's one of the reasons why people have a hard time letting go of the mysticism and actually a hard time reading the Bible, I think, is because it's very humbling. And that's so against what the world teaches. And I want to also just mention something that we talked about in our last episode about Jesus calling. But in case someone hasn't listened to that yet, one of the references I recommend is called Changing Jesus Calling. It's a little booklet from Lighthouse Trails. You can get it. I think you can get it on online. It's called Changing Jesus Calling, as I mentioned, by Warren B. Smith. And he's one of the big authors who've exposed Jesus calling. And so one of the things he exposed was, as you mentioned, Dave, that Sarah Young changed what supposedly Jesus said. And that's impossible. I mean, people talk about the Bible being mistranslated, but really there's about 90 to 95% match between what we have as our solid translations or modern solid translations and the oldest known biblical manuscripts. And the variations are usually numbers and names, not theology at all. But let's just check this out, just a couple of quick examples. The original statement in her first edition of Jesus Calling, January 28th, her Jesus said, "I am with you always. These were the last words I spoke before ascending into heaven." Well, that's not actually true from the Bible, is it? So faithful Christians made a stink, as we should. And so Thomas Nelson, the publisher, and Sarah Young said, "Oh, whoa, we'll change it in the next edition." So in the next edition, January 28th, her Jesus changed his words to, "I am with you always. I spoke these words to my disciples after my resurrection." So this is and same thing with October 15th. The original edition of the book, "Try to stay conscious of me as you go step by step throughout the day. My presence with you is both a promise and a protection. My final statement just before I went to heaven was, surely I am with you always." And then that's not biblically accurate. So she changed her Jesus to saying, "After my resurrection, I assured my followers, surely I am with you always." Oops. Yep. And so you're not supposed to look at this sleight of hand, though. You're supposed to only look at the fact that each page of Jesus Calling has a Bible chapter and verse, not the actual chapter and verse, just a chapter and a verse. And then my question is, do people actually go to read that chapter and verse, that passage, and compare it to what her false Jesus is saying? And if they did, they would throw the book away immediately. But I don't think anyone does. They're just, the people who write me when I get pushback are always arguing because, look, it says Luke 18:2 at the bottom here. Or look, it says Matthew 4:3 at the bottom of the page. You know, look, and such. So, that's whoop-de-doo. In the New Age books that I was writing, I had chapters and verses. There's a heretical book by a woman who, I love this woman. It's so hard for me to say this, but I'm not speaking against her, just her work. Esther Hicks of Abraham Hicks, who does trance channeling. Very, very famous. And they were in that hokey movie and book, The Secret. And so her books have Bible verses in the titles. One of her most famous books is "Ask and It Shall Be Given." And of course, she's twisted that into a word of faith promise, that whatever you ask for, you'll get. And she says she's channeling this entity group, which is like Legion of the Demoniac, right? And its name is Abraham. And it actually is related to someone named Sarah in the spirit world. But that's not the Abraham, she says. It's such a weird thing. And people just go to her workshops because it's all about her teaching them that they are God. That's what she says, her Abraham says, "You are God incarnate." I mean, it's really demonic stuff. And she uses Bible verses. And unless you know the Bible, you're going to say, "Oh, this must be safe."
Well, that just highlights a couple of things for us. One is that we know that biblical and theological illiteracy are real. You and I, we know that because we're dealing with it every day. And when we say that, we mean people don't know key facts and ideas about the Bible. They don't know the meaning of key ideas in the Bible that are in the Bible. A lot of these words are actually in the Bible, the words that we use. And so that just highlights, it doesn't surprise me because they think, oh, well, there's a little Bible verse attached to this, right? Well, we know we could go back to Jesus' engagement in the desert. Actually, it is written. And then Jesus quotes, it is written. He quotes what's said. Satan is doing, again, the same thing. Everything that God wants to do, Satan is trying to counteract. And we know where that emanates from because Revelation 9 tells us that false doctrine and false teachers, they emanate from the pit of hell. And so they're coming up out of the pit of the hell, out of the abyss, and they want to lead people away from God. And that's what they do. And then the sad thing, I think, is that when people like you and I and others talk about this, well, you're just judging me. And it's like, wait a minute, let's talk about that. Because they use Matthew 7:1, they use all these other passages. Well, you're just judging Sarah Young. Now she's dead, so now you're talking against somebody dead. I could just as easily imagine getting that email or that comment on YouTube or social media. She's dead, so what do you do now? Do you not? Well, look at the influence. Yeah, she's dead and gone. Okay, but that doesn't mean that her influence is dead and gone. The influence is still there. So it's fair to talk about that. And she taught, it's clearly established. There's a great article by, you mentioned one. Our friend Jim Osman has a great review of it. Tim Challies has a great review of it. They have a great article at Grace to You. And I mean, there's so many reviews, but the point is that this isn't judging. And we are supposed to judge rightly. That's what Jesus said in John's gospel. When you're judging rightly, you're dealing with facts and ideas and the substance of what people say. Over and against, when Jesus says don't judge, he's talking about the hypocritical kind of judgment that doesn't have any facts and any kind of basis for it. That's law. That would be against the law anyway. The biblical law at that, where we're not supposed to bear false witness and those kind of things. And so it's not bearing false witness to actually, and not judging somebody, to bring up actually what they've said and to deal with it. And I think more than anything, that's the objection that I hear. And it's like, wait a minute, as Christians, you look at the New Testament, you look at a book like 1 Corinthians, Paul very clearly rebuked the Corinthians for living wrongly. What was their response in 2 Corinthians? Well, he tells us very clearly about their response. He was more pleased by their response. Did Paul encounter false teaching? Well, look at Galatians as one example. Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have and do it with gentleness and respect. And these are verses in the Bible. You know, they're not pulling them out. I mean, I've talked about these on this show many, many times and put them in the right context. So you can go listen to those episodes. But the point is the objection that we're somehow judging them falsely. That's a false charge, and that's never going to stick because there's evidence, there's what the Bible says in context, there's what the church has taught, and it all lines up against Jesus calling, against the Enneagram. And then also this, I think, is where we need to go now, but this also speaks about why, since that's against the Bible, these two things are against the Bible and against what the church has taught, then the church should reject it on biblical grounds, on theological grounds, and they should stop practicing it. Otherwise, how can you say that you're a church?
Yeah. Yeah. You mentioned 2 Corinthians, and definitely another passage that's in view here is where Paul is rebuking the false apostles super apostles, and it starts in 2 Corinthians 11:13. But let's go to 14:15, where he says that, and it's not surprising because the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. And with trans-channeling, that's what's happening. That I think that a lot of the folks I knew who were involved in trans-channeling, myself included, we really thought we were doing something benevolent. We really thought we were getting, you know, these enlightened messages from God because we didn't know God. We made up a God of our own making who was just all love in our own definition of love and no wrath, no justice, no holiness, no other attributes, just everything goes. And then the next verse, I think, is what tricks up people. And it's so ingenious. So Paul starts out by saying that the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. But then in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, he said, but the workers of the devil can appear to be workers of righteousness. They're servants of the devil, but they appear. So I appeared to be, people always told me, oh, you're helping me, you're comforting me, you're an angel, you're a goddess, I got all these compliments. They feel the same about Sarah Young. Sarah wouldn't do anything wrong, you know, she's sweet. She's just a sweet old lady, and she's dead now. She wouldn't do anything wrong. And I think the devil just uses, and even Johnny Erickson Tata with her new horrifying book about Brother Lawrence. You know, everyone loves Johnny and she's disabled. How can you say anything against her? So the devil loves to use those of us who are unaware that there's a problem with these issues and we're his servants, but we don't realize it. So it's a real issue to, as Dave is emphasizing in his books and his videos and podcasts, we have to be in the Bible, even if you find it drudgery or boring or whatever. And I'm in Leviticus right now. I've been through it many times, but I go through the whole Bible, and right now I'm in Leviticus. And it is not fun to read about all those entrails and the blood. It's not fun at all. But there's a reason God included all this, and this whole Bible is one story. It's just all about God's plan of redemption. And it's all about Jesus. It's all foreshadowing his death on the cross and why he had to die for us. So, reading the Bible isn't always fun. I think even Dave, Mr. Bible, would admit that, right?
Yes, ma'am. That's
it's
right.
It's not always fun. I that's why I've adopted this Bible before breakfast, word before world paradigm, because I don't give myself the option of not reading the Bible. I'm not allowed to get out of bed or look at my phone until I read the Bible first. And that really works for me. I mean, some people tell me, well, I wait till the kids are asleep and I do it at night. Whatever works for you, that you're in his word daily. And then I'm a big advocate of the audio of the Bible too. You know, sometimes it is important to read it, but I think listening to it adds another dimension of saturating your mind, renewing your mind with God's word. And I listen to it while I'm driving and it's very comforting. We have to be in the Word, bottom line. There's just no way around it. That's the guardrails that help us to recognize the counterfeits.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, we could look at, there's a lot. I mean, there's just passage after passage after passage. You know, if you think that perhaps I'm making this up, just look at a text like 2 Peter 2 and see that false teachers are in your mix. They have come into your midst, Peter says. They're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies, deny the master. They're going to exploit you, Peter says. And on and on again, I would just say, go read. If you don't think that this is an issue, I mean, Peter talks about it. First John talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Obviously, we've talked about that. And it's an issue. It just becomes a matter of, do you believe the Bible? Is the Bible enough? Or are you going to bring in this, do you feel like you need to have a book like Jesus Calling? And do you feel like you need a worldview like the Enneagram? Is the Bible enough for you? And I just go back to that because if you believe that the Bible is enough, then you're not ever going to think that you need something like Jesus Calling, and you're never going to think that you need something like, you know, the Enneagram or whatever it is. It's okay to be aware of what those things are, because those things are out there. They're out there. And so we have to know what they are, but supremely, like you said, we have to know what the Bible says and what the Bible means. And once you know that, and you understand something of the basics of the other things, you can clearly explain to people, hey, I should reject this Jesus calling in the Enneagram because they don't line up with the Bible. I would just say if your pastor, I'll just say it this way. If your pastor or favorite podcaster, oh, we'll talk about pastor first. If your pastor is supporting the Enneagram, you need to go find yourself a different church. Not like later down the road, but like immediately now. If your favorite podcaster is, you know, doing that, why don't you send them this episode or the episode? There's tons of episodes that Marsha has done with me, with Doreen, with other people, Marsha Montenegro. There's send them the conference on the Enneagram that was thoroughly documents. Like I don't think I've ever seen so much documentation and evidence that really refutes the Enneagram like that. That was really extremely eye opening. But there's so many resources. And so don't be afraid to ask the people that you're listening to, if they're saying things that are goofy, don't be afraid to ask them hard questions. And don't be surprised when they don't have any answers or if they don't give you an answer. But don't back down and don't be afraid. Be discerning, be biblical, be a Berean, stand fast, and in love, do it for the honor and glory of God alone, so that the lost might be saved and disciples might be made and that the church might be strengthened. We're living in times when it may seem like, hey, this is all that there is, but Jesus is still building his church. Jesus is still saving people. He's still making disciples. His word is still sure and reliable. And so we can stand on it. And so let's do just that. So, and let's do as this podcast says. Right? Let's contend for the word.
Amen, brother. I saw a great quote that our sister in Christ, Michelle Leslie, I don't know if you've had her on your show yet or not, but she...
Not this one yet. No, I need to.
Yeah, she's amazing. She's been a mentor to me, and I'm so blessed I get to meet her next year, God willing, at this conference we're speaking at. And so Michelle Leslie wrote, "Don't confuse me putting a Bible verse in context on my page with what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, and don't call it judgment." So she said that people are confusing, since you mentioned, you know, this pushback, don't judge me, they're confusing that the Holy Spirit is convicting them with us judging them by saying these things. And it's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit convicts us. It doesn't feel good at the moment, but it's part of that pruning process because God loves us.
Yeah, that's really it. Actually, I'm really glad you brought that up because for a lot of people, they do view conviction as conviction of their sin from the Spirit as something that is not a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a mark that Jesus says in John 16:15-16 that you're actually a child of God. You know, so don't run away from it. And I think it was Burke Parsons that said conviction of our sin is a blessing from God or something like that. It is a definitive mark that you are a child of God, that you're indwelt and signed and sealed by the Spirit. So don't run away from that. Don't be like, oh, that's God hating me. No, that's actually God loving you supremely because of
right.
His Son, Jesus. I mean, so don't confuse the two, you know, there, and don't, when that happens, don't just say, oh, well, this is something that I'm just gonna, you know, minimize or whatever. No, run into the arm, mm-hmm. Turn away. This is God loving you and giving you the ability and the gift of genuine repentance.
Right.
And so turn away from your sin and turn more towards a treasure of himself. And so, that's a really good point by Michelle.
Mm-hmm.
She has a lot of good points to say. So.
She does. And she is not afraid to say them.
No, she's not. She's really not. God bless her.
All right.
So,
So I'm still, you know, I am much better at saying the things that need to be said, but there's a lot of times when I could probably say a lot more than need to say more, where I don't. But you know, that's wisdom and that's maturity and that's growing as well. So we all have room, guys, to grow, right? So yeah. Well, Doreen, do you have any last thoughts that you want to add, or should we wrap this up?
Well, again, I think that we have to be very cautious of best-selling books because they're worldly, even if they seem to be Christian. And a lot of what we were talking about today was worldly teachings that have a Christian veneer to them. Even some of the New Age books that seem to have a Christian veneer. So, I mean, we're going to sound like repeating ourselves because we are. There's just no substitute for getting that Bible out and opening it up and reading it or listening to it if reading's not, and you're not able to read for whatever reason, or get a large print Bible if you're old like me so you can read the fonts. We have to be in the Word. It's not even an option to not be in it. Put it in the same category as brushing your teeth and brushing your hair and getting dressed. It's non-optional to read your Bible daily.
Amen. And you need it like you said, we also need it like we need air.
Yeah.
And food and
That's
water
right.
And sleep. It's that important. So make it part of your life and start. You don't have to start like super fancy, you know, like don't start by reading 10 chapters, start by reading one verse. Okay. If one verse is all you can really take in, I mean, I would say you have more time for one verse, just to be clear. But if you're going to read the Bible and you're only going to take in one verse, then let that one verse really think about that one verse and take it in and memorize it and meditate on it throughout your day. And so it's not a quantity like I read 5-10 minutes. I think you can read 5-10 minutes or listen to five to 10 minutes. And then you can spend 5-10 minutes praying. But if all you have is 1 minute, 2 minutes, spend that 1 minute reading the Bible and
right.
spend that next minute, praying. I mean, so.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, I remember when my kids were little, you can go in your bathroom and you can read the Bible in there if you need to, if you need space, or go in your closet with the flashlight. Just do what you need to do. Go in your car. And there's Bible apps on the phone, but I would say that it's tempting then to go drift off into reading the news or your email if you're on the phone reading your Bible. So only would do that with discipline. I think having a physical copy of a biblically solid translation, I personally think for beginners, the New Living Translation is fine. I don't read it anymore, but it's real easy to understand for beginners, or the New King James Version is easy for beginners to understand. And then, the three translations to stay away from are the Passion, the Message, which Dave and I have done videos on each of those, and the New World Translation. None of them are actually the Bible, but they call themselves the Bible. So stay away from those. And I was raised King James Version. I don't think it's for beginners. I think it was a stumbling block for me because the Elizabethan old language is quite challenging for those who don't know what they're reading. So King James Version's fine, but I wouldn't have that be my first Bible anymore. My eyes were opened when I started reading the New King James Version and the New Living Translation. And to this day, I still read New King James Version quite a bit. I really like it.
Yeah, I read the New King James for a long time. Really, mm-hmm. really appreciate it.
Yeah.
And my Bible cover for that one has fallen apart more than once.
Aww.
And so even actually, it was in a Bible case. The Bible case fell apart.
Wow.
And the Bible itself fell apart. So in the Bible case.
Well, you know, I think Spurgeon who says that you can tell a person whose life is not falling apart by their Bible. You know, if your Bible's falling apart, it means your life is not, something like that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now I appreciate, you know, the NASB, the ESV.
Yeah.
And I know, here's a shout out for all my friends, my homies out there. You know,
the LSB.
I said homies, but yeah, the LSB.
I know.
Yeah.
I can't do the Yahweh thing. I have a hard time with it, but
yeah.
Otherwise I really like it. And
yeah.
I know it's kind of trendy right now, but
yeah.
Just CSV, I like that one. CSV's
one. Yeah, yeah. Nothing wrong with that one.
Nice blend of dynamic and formal translation. Very accessible. I think it's good for beginners.
I think this is really helpful, Doreen, and I think it's been a really good conversation. Thank you so much for joining me for it on Contending for the Word. We appreciate all that you're doing for God's glory and continue to pray for the Lord to bless you and use you as he does for his honor and glory alone.
Thank you so much for having me back on your show, Dave, and all glory to God.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Contending for the Word. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe to the show and rate us wherever you listen to podcasts. Be sure to also like, subscribe, and follow Servants of Grace on Facebook, Instagram, or X. We appreciate your support.